righteous men and women have been commanded to love and serve others. During his earthly sojourn, the Master proclaimed to his apostles, "For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. During our gospel dispensation, our mandate to serve is no less powerful. In the April 1989 General Conference, Sunday afternoon session, Sister Joy F. Evans shared an account of the joy of unexpected service.
One woman tells the story of a tragedy she experienced when five of her close family members from another state were killed in a fiery automobile accident. She herself was struggling to absorb the news, trying to pack for her own little family to leave the following day for the funeral. A good friend and neighbor arrived at her door with the announcement that he had come to clean their shoes. She had not even thought about shoes. He knelt on their kitchen floor with a pan of soapy water, a sponge, shoe polish, and a brush, and soon had everyday shoes and Sunday shoes gleaming and spotless. He quietly slipped away when he finished, leaving the shoes ready to pack. Even the soles were washed. The mother says, "Now whenever I hear of an acquaintance who has lost a loved one, I no longer call with the vague offer, 'If there's anything I can do.' Now I try to think of one specific task that suits that person's need, such as washing the family car, taking the dog to the boarding kennel, or house-sitting during the funeral. And if the person says to me, 'How did you know I needed that done?' I reply, 'It's because a man once cleaned my shoes.'"
In like manner, President Thomas S. Monson, in the April 1991 General Conference, spoke of the importance of freely sharing the talents the Lord has blessed us with in the service of others.
"One Sunday morning in a nursing home in the Valley, I witnessed the presentation of a beautiful gift as a young girl shared her musical talent with those lonely and elderly men and women who yearned not for food or clothing, but for someone who cared, someone who shared, and someone who provided a hyacinth for the soul. A hush fell over the wheelchair-confined audience as the girl took bow in hand and played on her violin a beautiful melody. At the conclusion, one patient audibly declared, 'My dear, that was lovely.' Then she began to clap her hands to express approval. A second patient joined in clapping, then a third and a fourth, and finally everyone applauded. Together, the young girl and I walked out of the nursing home. She said to me, 'I've never played better. I've never felt better.' She had been guided by God and led by the Lord. Aches and pains and despair and sadness had been conquered. Compassion had gained the victory."
During the April 1988 General Conference, Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles shared a sacred personal experience through which his life was blessed by the courage and love of a stranger willing to give of his talents.
"Shortly before my wife was to give birth to our first child, we learned that the baby must be born by cesarean section. I was then a student at Brigham Young University, going to school full-time and working almost full-time. From my meager earnings, a little over a dollar an hour, we had saved enough money for the hospital and doctor bills, but nothing in our plans or emotions had prepared us for this shocking announcement. We scarcely knew what a cesarean birth was, and we feared the worst. A few days later, we faced our ordeal. After what seemed an eternity, I stood at a window in the hospital hallway, looking into a basket containing our firstborn. The joy of seeing her and knowing that my beloved companion had survived the operation was inexpressible. As I experienced that moment, I became aware of a strange man standing beside me. He introduced himself as Dr. N. Frederick Hicken, the surgeon who had come from Salt Lake City to perform the operation. His presence reminded me that a surgeon's fee had not been in our plans, and I began to ask him if I could pay his fee over a period of time. 'Don't worry about that, young man,' he said in a kindly way. 'This is one from the Hickens to the Oaks.' Before I could stammer a thank you, he was gone. I was filled with wonder at this unexpected gift. Our benefactor must have known my father, a young medical doctor who died when I was a boy. He must have given us this gift because of something my father had done. I marveled at the goodness of this man who had come to us in our crisis and had, without recompense, used his powers to preserve the lives of those I loved. The emotion of that moment made the memory indelible. The name of that doctor is precious to me. I will always remember him.
As we give of our talents to others, we will be blessed, and surely our abilities to bless those around us will increase. However, there will be times when our service requires great sacrifice. During his April 1990 General Conference address entitled, My Brother's Keeper, President Monson shared the account of three noble men who sacrificed all in the service of others. As Latter-day Saints and followers of the Savior, we must be prepared to sacrifice of ourselves as we seek to ease the burdens of our fellow men.
Just last week, the First Presidency and the Council of the Twelve were provided the opportunity to view the new church history exhibit situated in the museum just west of Temple Square. I love the replica of the Fourth Ward Assembly Rooms, one of the original wards in the valley. I noted with keen interest the lighted map, which plotted the journey of the pioneers from place to place, from Nauvoo to the valley. However, my heart was truly touched when I gazed at an actual handcart displayed in a prominent place of honor. The handcart communicated to me a silent but eloquent account of its long and momentous journey. Let us, for a moment, you and I, join Captain Edward Martin and the handcart company he led. While we'll not feel the pangs of hunger which they felt, nor experience the bitter cold that penetrated their weary bodies, we will emerge from our visit with a better appreciation of hardship borne, courage demonstrated, and faith fulfilled. We will witness with tear-filled eyes a dramatic answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper? The handcarts moved on November 3rd and reached the river filled with floating ice. To cross would require more courage, more fortitude, it seemed, than human nature could possibly muster. Women shrank back, and grown men wept. Some pushed through, but others were unequal to the ordeal. Three 18-year-old boys belonging to the relief party came to the rescue, and to the astonishment of all who saw, carried nearly every member of that ill-fated handcart company across the snow and ice-bound stream. The strain was so terrible, the exposure so great, that later all the boys died from the effects of this rescue. When President Brigham Young heard of the heroic act, he wept like a child and declared publicly, "That act alone will ensure C. Allen Huntington, George W. Grant, and David P. Kimball an everlasting salvation in the celestial kingdom of God, worlds without end." Our service may not be so dramatic, but we can bolster human spirits, clothe cold bodies, feed hungry people, comfort grieving hearts, and lift to new heights precious souls.
True Christian service is often quiet and unassuming in nature. Sometimes the kind service that we offer becomes a pattern of righteousness lasting a lifetime. During the October 1987 General Conference, Elder Marvin J. Ashton, a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, shared an account of the joyful effects of lifelong service to others.
Recently, during a 25th anniversary ward reunion in the Salt Lake Valley, a Best Scouter Ever award was presented. A special evening in the Cultural Hall, which included dinner as well as a fine program, drew many people back to the ward event because of the good feelings created over the past 25 years. The person acting as Master of Ceremonies introduced a young man to make this special award. He looked to be about 6'4" and well over 200 pounds. He walked to the microphone and said, "We would now like to pay tribute to the best scouter this ward has ever had." Immediately, names and faces of past scout leaders jumped into the minds of those attending. Who would it be? There had been many great scoutmasters in this ward. How could those in charge decide? the tall, handsome young man mentioned many names of the past of scout leaders and said, "No, it is none of these, though they have all been great scout leaders. Our best Scouter Ever award goes to someone who has worked in the primary and as a scout leader teaching boys for 40 years. This individual has received the Silver Beaver Award, one of the highest awards given in scouting, and the Silver Beehive Award, the highest award given by the church in scouting." Then, with a voice that trembles slightly, he said, "Our best Scouter Ever recognition goes to Sister Jenny Verl Kiefer." There was a pause over the audience. Then, knowing voice of approval, then a burst of applause that seemed to go on forever. Sister Kiefer was called to come to the front. All present intently watched her quietly make her way. From the back of the room, this gray-haired bundle of energy hesitatingly came forward, her five-foot frame barely taller than those who were seated. Once at the microphone, the surprised recipient expressed a quiet and emotional firm thanks. She said between tears of gratitude, "It isn't quite 40 years. I've only served 37 years. And then Sister Kiefer proudly added, "During all her time of service, she had never had a bad boy." Then the presenter asked all those who Sister Kiefer had ever taught and cared for to come to the stage. Here was the amazing thing. Men and boys started from the audience and filled the space behind this tiny woman. Big men, men in suits, doctors, bishops, president of companies, husbands, fathers holding babies, returned missionaries, contractors, computer workers, dentists, carpenters, and more. All these scouts, these boys touched by the service and caring of one noble and great woman, the best scouter ever in the ward's entire history. She had the gift of caring, and here were some of the fruits of her labors. Generations yet to come will bless her name for what she has done. What a great gift to have those who know how to care.
During this same October 1987 General Conference, Elder William R. Bradford demonstrated that our selfless acts can soothe the weary soul, providing solace where none is to be found. In the Book of Mormon, the Savior posed one of life's most important questions, saying, "Therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily, I say unto you, even as I am." 3 Nephi chapter 27, verse 27. As we act in the service of others, we are acting in the stead of the Savior. Surely such valiant works will become the crowning jewels of our lives here on earth.
In a refugee camp in Bataan, Philippines, I watched as one of our lovely lady missionaries sat down on the dirty floor beside an old woman who was weeping and confused and afraid. She gently pulled this woman's head over onto her shoulder and smoothed her hair with one hand as she put her other arm around her to comfort her. I learned that this woman had been driven from her home. Some of her family members had been killed. She'd been abused and driven through the forests and jungles and finally out of her own country. She could not even speak the language of her present benefactors. Later, as we talked of the work she was doing, the lady missionary said, with tears running down her face, "This is the finest thing I have ever done. Many things are only interesting and enticing, while other things are important."
In the same manner, President Thomas S. Monson, during the October 1989 General Priesthood Session, shared a personal experience through which his testimony of the eternal importance of service was strengthened.
While driving to the office one morning, I passed a dry cleaning establishment which had a sign by the side of the front door. It read, "It's the service that counts." I suppose in a highly competitive field such as the dry cleaning business and many others, the differentiating factor which distinguishes one store from another is indeed service. The message from the small sign simply would not leave my mind. And suddenly I realized why. In actual fact, it is the service that counts, the Lord's service.
During the October 1988 General Priesthood Session, President Monson once again shared an experience of the value of service, expressing his heartfelt belief that true service is always rewarding, even if it doesn't always go right.
In the vicinity where I once lived and served, we operated a poultry project. Most of the time, it was an efficiently operated project, supplying to the storehouse thousands of dozens of fresh eggs and hundreds of pounds of dressed poultry. On a few occasions, however, the experience of being volunteer city farmers provided not only blisters on the hands, but also frustration of heart and mind. For instance, I shall always remember the time we gathered together the Aaronic priesthood to really give the project a spring house cleaning. Our enthusiastic and energetic throng assembled at the project and in a speedy fashion uprooted, gathered, and burned large quantities of weeds and debris. By the light of the glowing bonfires, we roasted hot dogs and congratulated ourselves on a job well done. The project was now neat and clean. However, there was just one disastrous problem. The noise and the fires had so disturbed the fragile and temperamental population of 5,000 laying hens that most of them went into a sudden molt and quit laying. Thereafter, we tolerated a few weeds that we might produce more eggs. No member of the church who has canned peas, top beets, hauled hay, or watered corn in such a cause ever forgets or regrets the experience of helping provide for those in need.
As members of the church, we must take heed not to let our own concerns or needs keep us from serving. When we are brought low before the trials of life, we may feel excused from the call to serve. Elder Marvin J. Ashton, however, during the April 1988 General Conference, taught that it is during moments such as these that we most need the blessings that come from selfless service.
Often our own problems seem to diminish when we become aware of the challenge faced by others. When my wife was volunteering as a pink lady at one of our local hospitals, some of the doctors in the area would encourage their patients who are depressed, sad, or emotionally ill to join the volunteer organization. That prescription often worked better than medicine to build self-image and restore health to those who found joy in helping others. As budget cuts plague many of our cultural and civic programs, there is a place for anyone who desires to work with scouts, help with reputable drives to collect money, help in schools, art galleries, welfare agencies, and many other places. There are no restrictions on participating in good works. There are no reasons to wait while God's children are in need of your love and service. Love should be a vehicle allowed to travel without limitations. Jesus was always supremely interested in the individual over the circumstances.
During the October 1988 General Conference, Elder Ashton continued his theme of righteous service. During his discourse, he shared an experience through which the most noble and pure motivations of service are revealed. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39.
As one who has tendered calls to serve to many, I am always pleased to see members willing to give their time, energy, and effort to the upbuilding of the church. They do so for one primary reason: to serve the Lord with all their heart, mind, might, and strength. I have a friend who serves as a priest quorum advisor. The boys and the advisor planned a kayak activity at Flaming Gorge, Utah. After some initial planning, one of the quorum members quietly approached the advisor and said, "We better not plan a kayak trip. Mike won't be able to go because he can't paddle. Mike was partially paralyzed on his right side. When he learned that Quorum was not going on this activity because of him, he told the other boys, "I want to go. I can paddle." The Quorum advisor placed his hand on Mike's shoulder and said, "Okay, Mike, you're my paddle partner." So from January to August, the boys built their kayaks. They departed to the reservoir in the first week in August. Rhythm, togetherness, and teamwork are essential to keep a kayak in a straight line. Mike and his partner had more trouble than the others getting their rhythm and strokes coordinated. Mike had almost no stroke of consequence on his right side. His advisor had to compensate by paddling easy on the left and hard on the right. After several hours of learning to work together, Mike said to his advisor, "You wouldn't have a Band-Aid, would you?" The advisor pulled his wallet out and gave Mike a Band-Aid. Mike placed it over a big water blister that had just popped in the crook of his hand between his thumb and first finger. The hand and the arm that was little used now had to help hold the paddle. Several hours later, Mike turned again to his advisor, who was in the rear cockpit, and said, "Do you have any more bandages?" The advisor pulled out several and handed them to Mike. By now, the crook between Mike's right thumb and his first finger was becoming raw. Mike applied the band-aids and resumed paddling. The next day, the crew set out again. The advisor encouraged Mike to rest from paddling, let his hand have a respite. The words fell on deaf ears. Instantly, Mike was paddling as he had the day before. This day found a usual midday and afternoon wind blowing directly at the flotilla of kayak paddlers. It required stronger strokes and took much energy and time. Wincing from the hurt, Mike continued to paddle. Each suggestion that he rest almost intensified his will to carry his load. Throughout the week, Mike persisted in holding his own. Though his hand was as raw as hamburger and awful to look at, he would not give up. During the week's trip, the conversation with his senior companion, the advisor, often was centered around his desire to go on a mission. Repeatedly, Mike asked, "I hope they'll let me go on a mission. Do you think my problem will prevent me from going?" Mike walks with a noticeable limp on his right leg. He has a firm handshake with his left hand, but his right hand doesn't open up all the way. How many who have no visible blemish have a heart like Mike's? How many young men with not a cell out of place fail to soften their hearts and desire to serve the Lord? How many who have so much forfeit their blessings for selfish desires or inability to set lofty priorities? My advisor friend said Mike taught 11 others that though one may appear to be a little less physically capable, the heart makes the difference in those who choose to overcome many odds and set a standard for others to follow. Mike fulfilled an honorable mission to California and is now working in his hometown. What does the Lord require for service? A willing heart and intense desire.
As we unite as saints, we must participate together in the service of those in need. Sharing in such a task, while blessing the recipient even more abundantly, will also knit our hearts together, making us one in heart and mind as fellow servants of God. In the April 1990 General Conference, Elder Joseph B. Worthlin of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles shared one such experience from his youth.
We show our integrity by caring for and serving others. Let me cite an instance where family members, a Christ-like bishop, home teachers, visiting teachers, and ward members so lived. A young mother of 8 children was left without a husband. The oldest child was 12, the youngest barely 1. and one daughter was confined to a wheelchair. This mother moved to a ward that was close to her family and friends. Being single and divorced, she feared that she might be ignored or shunned. However, as she was moving in, ward members streamed in to welcome her, bring food, and offer her assistance. She hardly had time to direct those who were unloading the moving van. After getting settled, she and her family received innumerable expressions of service and love. Her home teachers repaired her appliances and other household items. Her visiting teachers kept very close and made sure she never had to go to church alone or to an activity. At Christmas time, she found money left anonymously on her porch or had it given to her in a handshake. She received hundreds of dollars towards the purchase of a wheelchair lift for her van. After being out of town, she returned home and found that ward members had renovated her kitchen. Her parents, brother, and sisters provided financial and emotional support. They helped take care of her children, accompanied her to the emergency room with a daughter who was very ill, built a ramp to the front door for the wheelchair, built shelves for food storage, and helped with yard work. All of this kindness lifted her spirits and gave her courage to meet the trials and hardships of each day. Those who looked after this young mother practiced pure religion because of their integrity. Let us go and do likewise as the Savior taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan.
During the April 1991 General Conference, Jeanette C. Hales of the Young Women General Presidency taught an important truth. She shared an experience demonstrating the importance of teaching and practicing service in the home.
Giving loving service is another beautiful pattern of righteousness often learned in our homes. The Scriptures teach of the importance of service, and leaders testify of its importance. Harold Glenn Clark, the first president of the Provo Temple, wrote a story for his grandchildren called Good for One Pass into Heaven. Brother Clark wrote, "I was thinking what one thing I had ever done that might please the Lord most. Deacon's Quorum President, Bishop, Patriarch, Temple President. Then it came to me what it might be. It was when I was 16 years old. My mother, who often took in the unfortunate, had the care of two grandpas at one time. Someone said to her in jest, 'Why don't you put up a sign, Grandpa's wanted?' But it wasn't funny because I was assigned to take care of one grandpa who had to be bathed, dressed, and undressed and helped to the table to eat. Now, I was a fun-loving 16-year-old, and here I was too many times nursing Grandpa while a good game of basketball was going on outside. Once when my pals were calling me, I was inside doing the tedious chore of taking off his wet pajamas. I was impatient and upset. Then I felt Grandpa's trembling hand on mine, and I turned and met his tearful countenance and heard him say, 'God bless you, my boy. You will never regret doing this for me.' I was so sorry I had been resentful. To this day, I have a warm glow about this little service I performed for a quite helpless grandpa. I suppose doing something for someone else which they cannot do for themselves brings you close to God, because that's what he and his son are doing for us." End of quote.
As we learn from an early age to serve others in need, we will be given opportunities to act as examples to others of the effect of Christ-like love. During the April 1985 General Conference, Elder H. Burke Peterson shared an experience through which the righteous example of a loving church leader was seen.
A few years ago, we had been assigned with other general authorities to attend a series of conferences in New Zealand and Australia. Initially, the leader of our group was to have been President Spencer W. Kimball. However, because of the need for some emergency surgery, he couldn't travel with us, so President N. Eldon Tanner led the group in his place. Each day during the trip, President Tanner telephoned President Kimball in his hospital room to get a report on his condition and to give a brief report of the conferences in which we were participating. After the daily call to Salt Lake, President Tanner would always give us a report on the President's condition. We were anxious and appreciated these brief messages. Once after we had been out for 5 or 6 days, President Tanner made his usual call to the hospital in Salt Lake. However, this day he had no report for us. When we asked him if he had talked to the president, he told us he had tried, but President Kimball wasn't in his room. Where was he, we asked. Well, they weren't sure. They couldn't find him, President Tanner said. They thought he might have gone down to the next floor of the hospital to visit the sick. To paraphrase a statement made by Wendell Phillips, it may be accurately said, how carefully most men creep into nameless graves, while now and then a few forget themselves into immortality.
As we know, within the gospel, we progress line upon line and precept upon precept. Such is the pattern of spiritual progression. Something happens to us, however, as we realize the importance of loving service. During the April 1985 General Conference, Elder James E. Faust shared a powerful experience which demonstrated the effects of service on a striving Christian.
In World War II, I was in a military hospital in Africa for a few days with a respiratory infection. The hospital was staffed with native orderlies who were to keep the hospital clean, change the beds, and generally be of help to the patients. Because of the prevalence of malaria and its carrier, the mosquito, we slept under large mosquito nets which hung from the ceiling and covered the whole bed. One night as I went to bed, I slipped my wallet under my pillow and drifted off to sleep. Sometime later in the night, I was awakened and startled to feel some hands slipping under my bedclothes. I suspected that a thief was after my wallet. I instinctively grabbed one of the hands and switched on the light. My wallet slipped out from under the pillow. To my surprise, I held the arm of the native boy who was the orderly assigned to clean my room. All he said in defense of his action was, "Don't worry, I am a disciple." He could tell from the look on my face that I did not understand. In further explanation, he said simply, "I am a disciple. I am a Christian. I do not want your purse. I was only tucking the mosquito netting around your bed to protect you from the mosquitoes while you slept." I came to know that this young man was not only a Christian, he was a disciple.
Brothers and sisters, let us all become true disciples of the Savior as we learn to serve those whom He has placed in our path. For we may trust that truly, when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 17. Thank you for listening to Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Go to our website, mormonchannel.org, to download new episodes. You can also share this episode with a friend on our Mormon Channel Facebook fan page.